Good evening. This is April 28th, 2024. I'm Diana Pulliam with the Mighty Hand of God, and we have Lauren Peterson, presenter of the Angel War series, this evening for episode number 17. Before we get started, I'd like to go ahead and open in prayer. Father in heaven, holy God, creator of all that is, we come before you this evening in a spirit of praise and thanksgiving of all you are, praising you for all and in all things. Thank you for this opportunity to come and share with your people in this hour the things you've laid upon our hearts. And we ask your Holy Spirit's presence here to lead and guide in all discussed and prayed over. Father, I ask that you move upon Lauren as he opens his mouth to be used as your mouthpiece, your vessel tonight, and open all the ears of all who will hear this program in the days ahead to minister exactly what each and every one needs to receive. We praise you. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay.
Amen.
Right. All right. The last program, number 16, was a two-part episode. And before I turn the mic back over to Lauren, let me go ahead and briefly touch on number 16 as a reminder of where we left off at that time. It's amazing. Some of the questions that you ask, you actually ask a few questions, Lauren, and one thing that really leaped out at me is, we're talking about the body of Christ, do we have the discipline necessary to be free? What a question. And you said, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? The Lord's been speaking to me personally about this second exodus. He says this is a second exodus, this time out of Babylon. He's getting ready to release that he started speaking over a year ago, which is what it will be, you know, as he calls his people out of this world, this Babylonian system. You know, what will it look like this time? Will there be those who'll desire to go back to Egypt? That was another question. Will there be those, again, who will desire to go back to Egypt like they did before? Lauren spoke about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and how we need to remember. Matter of fact, this is critical, guys. We must remember. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil has two sides. You can see a lot of what appears to be good, but there'll be always that bad, evil side. The benefit package, as I like to call it, of the devil that he offers every one of us has two sides. You know, we must remember none of that tree, the entire tree is not, none of it to be received, none of it to be partaken from. We're not to eat any of it, the good or the evil. It's not two separate trees, but it's the same tree. Just like Satan, the devil, is that two-sided original split personality, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. He is the source of all the mental confusion and disorders. Two sides. The so-called good of that tree, of this world, the good of this world will cost us our soul. Think of the elite. Many of them are coming forward and admitting that. Many of them are publicly confessing that they've sold their soul to the devil. Some, I heard of one that said, it's too late for me now. That's a lie. they're still breathing, you know. But the debt collector always comes a calling to collect that which is owed, doesn't he? The debt collector. Oh, he'll give them all that good, rich, fame, riches, fame, and all those things that people think they desire. But it's going to cost them. It's going to cost them. If all that is coming from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was just amazing just to think about. There's two sides to that tree. We're not to partake of either side of that. Wow. Okay. Talking about coming out of Babylon, you know, coming out of Egypt. And you said, do we have the discipline necessary to be free? Do we have the disciplines to handle walking with Jesus? Total faith to walk with him through, you know, what will be uncharted territory for us. The Lord had me share, I think it was the last time, veer off, veer off. They're heading for destruction. And when I started to veer off, there was that exit ramp that I couldn't see very far off at all. It was cloudy, but he let me know his people, when they leave to begin walking by faith, it's going to be a total walk of faith, total walk of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. It's going to be uncharted territory for us. Or do we have that? Are we able to walk with him through what'll be that uncharted territory, or will we succumb to our fears and desire to go back to the United States of Babylon? That was the question. That's what happened to me in that dream, open vision, I'll call it. Everything was screaming for me to go back, because I had learned through the course of my life that I felt that was the source of my provision. Babylon, my job, my, you know, all those things that were tied, to the good part of the tree. And you mentioned how we in Egypt / Babylon, how we benefit. We do benefit. And this brings me to this, from the delicacies of the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We benefit from those delicacies. We look at those things we had or experienced and long for that good side. Oh, that's why they wanted to go back. Because we either don't discern the source of all this, or we want the good stuff of Babylon, those delicacies of Egypt. We don't want to give it all up to Jesus, for Jesus, do we? We want to hold on. We have a tendency to want to hold on to the good side of that tree. I can raise my hand here. But what we need to understand is that there is a good side and a bad side, but it's of the same tree. You cannot separate the two. You cannot take the good side and not have the bad side show up as payment for services rendered. That's huge. Think about these things. So the Israelites murmured and complained out there in the wilderness, waiting to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back so much at times. Every time they hit a spot, maybe no water for the moment, instead of just being looking at the Lord their God, seeing all the things he had done, all the miracles he had walked them through and done, they automatically, with each new challenge, so to speak, they started murmuring and complaining instead of just lifting their eyes up and asking, Lord, you know, because he says, make all your requests known to me, right? If God didn't put a stop to it, it would have infected the entire group. That group, that part had to fall in the wilderness. We need to be so very careful not to murmur and complain, you know, to enter into that fear, doubt, and unbelief, because it's contagious. It will affect those around us. Just the murmuring affects others. We think, And, you know, just think about if you're around a murmurer or somebody that's complaining a lot, you might not know it, but it's affecting you. It's tearing at you. God has to stomp it out within his camp. He has to stomp it out within his camp. And he did multiple times, didn't he? Plagues would go and kill off. I'm sure those were handpicked by God, which ones died each time. The fake, false return of Jesus. Lauren talked about how the Antichrist will need to satisfy all the major religions, you know, proving the Abraham lineage all the way to David's lineage to be qualified to sit on the throne. So he'll have to prove that to the Jews and such. Satan will be cast down. Wow. When that time comes, he's going to be cast down to his lower dimensional reality, into this containment zone of the earth, this third dimensional reality, gradually cast down lower and lower as the saints of the Most High God, saints of the Most High God are rising up. He's shown many visions and dreams about that. I've seen it over and over, but he's going to be gradually cast down lower and lower into our dimensional reality. You talked about what a freak show that's going to be, right? Again, when we see these entities begin to manifest in our dimension. And there's already reports of this happening as we speak, more and more. All these lights, all these formations of lights and UFOs, so to speak, moving together, forward, backwards, appearing, disappearing, as if existing in this realm, and then they disappear. The increased sightings of those black-eyed kids. I mean, I was reading about that from many. I mean, it's coming in so many. And adults with demonic-like features appearing in grocery stores and such that people see. They've even got some, I didn't write it down, but some mental illness they're saying for people that see things like this. They're diagnosing those of us that would see it, things like that, with these mental illnesses, right? Trying to discount it. You mentioned how Lucifer is preparing right now for the time when he and his top dogs are cast down to the earth into this third dimensional realm. They're preparing feverishly, getting their Tower of Babel technologies instituted and in place before this happens. I was reading about more of that earlier today. It's fascinating, some of the things that they're already able to do, and it's just not mainstream yet. It's not known by a lot of people. He's learned a lot from his failed attempts in the past, back before the flood and Tower of Babel. And he's in the process of, and you brought this out, this term we keep hearing, building back better. Guys, that's loaded with information. Most people don't even pay attention. You know, we're going to build back better. This is what he's referring to, the use of one of their key phrases. They're building it back better this time. That's what he thinks. Mm-mm-mm. You mentioned, this was in part B, the Battle of Armageddon. You know, when Jesus returns to make war against those who receive the mark of the beast and worship his image. And as Revelation says, or have the number of his name, you know, things like that. And you go into how the Antichrist, again, will have to prove that lineage to satisfy the Jews and the Muslims, the Edomites and so forth. But Jerusalem will, according to many prophecies, we could just call it the world capital, that it will eventually become the world capital. And there'll be a third temple with the Holy of Holies, which that Antichrist will eventually enter and proclaim himself as God, which Jesus tells us to watch for. Jesus says, you know, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel the prophet, you know, look up. I mean, that's it. But Revelation 12 shows he's finally cast down to the earthly realm, into this third dimension, into our dimension. Lastly, I want to kind of segue here into what you mentioned about we've now entered into the time of judgment. I totally agree. We're into the time of judgment. It's unfolding. And in most in this country and others are directly connected into the matrix system. It's a matrix system. If some of you haven't seen the Matrix, I would recommend it. We in the house of God better be anchored and grounded in Jesus Christ and his word. We better be totally focused upon Jesus to receive our not only our individual instructions, but our corporate instructions as the body of Christ and direction straight from the Holy Spirit. And it is very critical being baptized in the Holy Spirit and operating in that flow of the Spirit. And, you know, as the word says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. And how the former and the latter rains are going to fall upon the contrite in heart only, the clean and pure vessels. He's been really emphasizing that in the prayer group that I'm involved in. And I want to speak about what you mentioned. You mentioned about, you know, it was out of the blue last week. You mentioned how most of the body of Christ or the body of Christ in general needed an oil change, you know, because the oil had become thick, dirty, contaminated, sluggish, and how our oil flow has become as thick as molasses. That is not flowing, guys. And that's something that, you know, I've been dealing with myself as far as some various situations with different groups and stuff. The flow, it's not flowing. It's not flowing unhindered. Let's just put it that way. Jesus wants to accelerate, you said, our development to have a rapid deployment force. I wrote that down. Even if it's just if you yourself is that one that he can call upon to jump into action, but he is preparing a body. One of the people in the prayer group I'm a part of, he had a dream. And in general, in this dream, he was in charge of going onto this airplane, a private jet, so to speak. And he was in charge of making sure all the final, checkoff lists of what's needed to make it flight ready. You know, the things that they do every time before it takes off. Right. And it was determined that it needed an oil change. Okay. The pre-flight checkout showed it needed an oil change. It was determined that had to be done before they would be flight ready, ready for takeoff, you know, and they were waiting for like the president to enter the plane. Now, to me, that was like the indwelling, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the indwelling, the final, you know, the former and latter range to finally enter her. Right? There's more to this, but I'm just wanting to emphasize the need for the oil change before the plane was ready to go. And I want to emphasize that we all come before him and ask him to examine us, for us to examine our own hearts, for us to be willing to be very transparent and enter into the intimacy needed in prayer, fasting, study of his word. All of those are needed in this hour as never before to make sure we are topped off on fresh oil, fresh oil. That's kind of where I want to leave it right now, that God is preparing a people. He is preparing her to be filled with those former and latter rains, to be that rapid deployment force to be used in the days ahead. the plane is being prepared for takeoff. Amen. I'm going to stop and turn the mic over to you, Lauren.
That may be a dangerous thing to do, turn the mic over to me. I'm amazed how you are able to summarize so much material. And it's like I'm sitting here like, did I say all that stuff? I often forget. I do keep some notes, you know, kind of general notes of what I touched upon, but not detailed notes. So it always amazes me what I end up saying. But I pray before the show, and Diana and I pray before the show, and during, you know, before the show and after the show. That's what we go by, the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? So I want to start with James chapter 1. I might read through the whole chapter because there's just a lot of goodies in the chapter, but it touches upon some of the tidbits, topics you mentioned already. Okay, says James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. All right, so he's already acknowledging right there in verse 1 the 12 tribes, not just one tribe, the tribe that likes to proclaim themselves as the only ones that are God's chosen. Or what happened to the other 11 tribes, right? So he is correctly identifying the 12 tribes and that they're scattered abroad. Greetings. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I want my patience and I want it now. Right? Is that our attitude or what usually? Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. See, that patience. Those people wandering around out in the wilderness, right? The Israelites, some of them had lost their patience. And it did not produce, when they lost their patience, it did not produce perfect work, did it? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, my background, okay, a little bit of personal application here. I kind of had an early ability to look down the road. Okay, down the road. Okay, so here I am here, and I'm looking down the road. So how do I get from here down the road? Okay, so I could picture that, okay, that kind of ability. But I had my mother. And on the plus side, my mother was a strict disciplinarian. So that kept me out of a lot of the trouble that normal teens get into, right? It kept me out of all that business. So I've never had anything, I don't drink, smoke, do drugs or vape or any that kind of stuff. Never have, never will. And I prescribed that to my mother's firm clamp down and discipline on those things. And she threatened me with severe bodily harm if she ever caught me or heard about me engaging in any of those activities. And believe me, you would believe my mother. Okay. So that was on the plus side. On the negative side is, she carried that over to the extreme where I became like a puppet on her strings. So I might have an idea, a notion in my early days of, okay, I want to do this, such and such, or go in this direction or talk to that person or something. And she would always counteract it. So as I'm getting into adulthood, teenager years, and then adulthood, you know, out into the college world, into the career world, I'm experiencing this double-mindedness kind of thing, okay? Because, okay, I'm still having this, okay, here I am, and there's down the road. How do I get from here to there and lay out a list of things to do to accomplish that, right? List of things to do. First of all, is down the road a legitimate end result, okay? So according to my mother, no, it's not. anything that's down the road to me is not a legitimate end result. So I have to bring it back to her approval. So I'm going forward in my life with that undermining everything I do. Double-mindedness, right? Okay, so the computer industry, I'm going on to job interviews and all it is low-end pickings, job offers, right? Low-end pay scale where I can't survive on my own. So I would read the Bible a lot in my spare time and a lot of soul-searching thinking, you know, thinking things through. So one of the things the Lord dealt with me was this dual-mindedness. And he basically told me, not in audible or a dream or vision, just like a sense of him talking to me, explaining things to me, basically was, I'd rather you take a step of faith and fall flat on your face, even if it's in sin. You fall flat on your face. If you get up and turn back to me, we can work this out together. In other words, this dual-mindedness, this struggle you've had with your mother's has created this dual-mindedness, and you're not really launching out in faith like you could and should be doing. So if you take that step of faith, or even in sin, and fall flat on your face, and if other people are noticing, you're going to be embarrassed, right? But you fall flat on your base, you be honest about it, flat on your face, be honest about it, turn it over to me, Jesus saying, and I'll help pick you up, dust you off, and get you going in a direction, a new direction, an energized direction, help you repair what's been damaged in the past, to clean you up, fix you up, strengthen you up, so you can boldly go where I have predestined you to go. So I mention this because there might be other people out there in the listening audience who've experienced this for yourselves. Maybe it wasn't your mother. Maybe it was your father. Maybe it was somebody else in your life that was overbearing. Maybe they thought they were doing the best they could for you at the time, right? But they didn't have an insight of how overall that they were interacting with you that was suppressing you or holding you down some way. They didn't have that insight. They were thought they were doing the best. Maybe they were intentionally trying to be an ogre or intentionally, who knows? Only you know. But Jesus has a solution, is to turn it all over to him. And it's not like presto changeo, wave the magic wand. Now all things are new and you're moving forward, never looking back. There's some people can be radically delivered, radically saved, radically everything. Some people might be a lifetime of struggle and a lifetime of falling flat in your face, but getting back up, going around the block a few times before you get going outside that block into a new direction, to another set of blocks in the city that you end up going around for a while before you can go past those blocks, okay? But you keep getting back up. You do never acknowledge defeat, and you turn it all over to Jesus. Even if it's some kind of sin that keeps tripping you up, 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 till the day you die, you keep confessing it. You keep asking for forgiveness. You keep moving forward with Jesus, period. What else are you going to do? Succumb and pass away, you know, defeated? We're not called to be defeated. We're called to be victorious, to be overcomers, be more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, even if it takes you to your last dying breath. So that took some time to work out my salvation on that issue. Had I not been able to work out, and had Jesus not been able to work it out in me, I wouldn't be doing this show. I'd still be the old Lauren pre-1988. So that was a breakthrough for me. So I want to pass that on. So in case, you know, you read this verse or somebody reads it, you listen to it and you feel guilty, you feel defeated because you feel like you're a double-minded person. Okay. And you just can't break free of that. The solution is a one-on-one with Jesus. Maybe stop listening to those other people. And in my case, okay, I was alone a lot of times in my studio apartment. Me and Jesus. Okay, so I don't pass that on. Continuing on. In verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he, will pass away. The rich is going to pass away, and all his riches or her riches will pass away. But the rich in his humiliation, if you're a rich person, a wealthy person, and you take great pride in your riches and your wealth, the day is coming when you will be brought to total humiliation. So what are you going to do then when you lose everything that defines you? Even as a Christian, there are certain things in the tangible real world, the carnal world all around us, that tend to define us, define our person, define our what we do with our lives, you know, jobs and spouses and kids, the American dream, so to speak, things that define us, that then define our behavior, how we react, how we respond, right? So when all that is taken away and you're there by yourself, wherever you go, that's another thing. No matter where you go on this planet, you are there by yourself. So if you leave one place thinking, okay, I'm going over here, it's a new beginning. Well, sometimes you have to go backwards in order to go forwards. So if you're going forwards, but you're bringing along some heavy luggage, okay, it's going to bog you down in that new location. When you think you've got the grounds for a new beginning, but you got those old issues, those old dogs that continue to bark and bite at you and tear you, your flesh, and drag you down just as bad, if not worse, than where you were before. Again, turn it all over to Jesus, only through him. But think of the rich, okay? I'm not a rich person. I'm on the very poor side of the scale. So if I lose everything, I've had to contemplate losing even what I do have and living in the streets, okay? I've had to contemplate that. I don't like that thought. I don't have to. So that's correct, Diana. There are certain delicacies, even on the poor end of this nation, the United States of Babylon, there's certain things that are, even on the poor end, are delicacies. So what happens if we even lose those, even on the poor end? But think how much more that the rich, the movers and shakers, the wealthy, the elite, are going to lose when they lose it all. Everything that defines them, their wealth, their power, their prestige, their perks that define who they are and what they can do in life, when that's all removed from them and they're left with a shell of a person, and they never themselves took the time to really learn who they are on the inside of all that. Because they always had everything externally to them to define who they are. They've never had the need to truly find out who they are on the inside, let alone who they are in Christ Jesus. Continuing on, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. My goodness, and we can apply this to the people who the flower fails, you know, flower of our youth. Okay, some of us are getting older in years, right? And the flower of our youth is in the past. Okay. So now the trick, the key is to try to age as gracefully as we can, right? But we're going to age no matter how far we try to kick the can down the road in aging. And some people, due to genetics and or their lifestyles, are like youth extension. Okay. When they get older, they seem to look better. And then you have the flip side of those who get older, they look, when they're even in their 30s and 40s, they look like they're twice as old because genetics and or life choices that they've been engaged in, right? But no matter how well you are able to kick the can down the road with aging, at some point the flower is going to fade and fail and drop off. Okay, continuing on. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Endures the temptation. Endures. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved, right? So some of these temptations that we struggle with might have to be endured to the very end. Some, maybe not, okay? But some, we have to endure them. Some we can get victory over, but some we might have to endure. And you get a crown of life for enduring these temptations, right? Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. It says right here, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God did this. God tempted me. Nope, for God cannot be tempted by evil. So right there is a tie-in of that tree of knowledge, good and evil. For those traditionally, the traditional explanation was the good side of the tree comes from God and the evil side comes from Satan. No siree. The good side and the bad side, the evil side, come from that same tree. So don't say that God cannot be tempted by evil. Cannot be tempted by the evil on the evil side of the tree, nor by the good side of that tree. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. So tying this back into Adam and Eve, he did not tempt. He's not the one who tempted Eve and then Adam. It was the serpent, remember? And he is not the one who tempted Lucifer to depart from his ways, to atrophy, to add leaven to the pure word of God. He didn't tempt and was nowhere, anywhere was he tempting Lucifer to go in the direction that Lucifer went in. And God did not plant a hidden flaw in Lucifer's character, foreknowing and pre-planning Lucifer to trip up and screw up and contaminate up to one-third of God's original pristine creation. That's total stinking thinking and insane thinking, that God would purposely contaminate any part of his creation, created beings and created things, whatever, you know, that he would purposely contaminate it. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So this implies right here that Eve had her own desires that the serpent was able to lock into to determine what those desires were and lock in and manipulate her desires unto her and enticing her unto sin. Likewise, Adam's desire. Eve is the one who presented the fruit to Adam, not the serpent. Okay, so what were Adam's desires that Eve was able to tap into Adam's desires and entice him to likewise partake of the eating of that forbidden fruit? What were Lucifer's desires that enticed him to fall away until iniquity was found in him, quoting Ezekiel 28, verse 15b, okay? Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. All right. A lot I've heard in the past, a lot of preachers, teachers, said every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Well, yes. So they think that this good gift then is talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the good side of that tree is God's good gift coming from that tree. No, it's not. Stop. Go back. Wrong answer. How does this sentence say every good gift, but it doesn't leave it there? Every good gift. It says, and every perfect gift, good and perfect. And further on in that verse, it says, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That means that if it's a good and perfect gift from him, there's not going to be a downside. There's not going to be a hidden agenda to trip you up and to tempt you unto sin. If it's a good and perfect gift. But because we are so marred in our life, so ingratiated in this world, it's difficult for us to conceive or perceive of a good gift versus a good and perfect gift. We're so quick and desirous to take the good gift and run with it, never realizing that maybe that good gift came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that the debt collector is going to come when payment is due on that good gift. Now, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, does that sound like he would put hidden flaw in Lucifer or hidden flaw in his creation anywhere? No variation or shadow of turning of his character, of his light, of his love, his law. No deviation. It's pure, 100% pure and holy. Does that sound to anybody like he would have purposely wanted up to one-third of his... He purposely wanted Lucifer to rebel, purposely wanted Adam and Eve to sin in the garden? I don't know. Maybe these people don't read their Bibles thoroughly enough. That Scripture will eventually answer Scripture if we have patience. I just read that a little bit ago. Patience. But we want our patience now. Our way right away at Burger King, right? Your way right away at Burger King. We want our patience the Burger King way. We're not willing to wait. We're not willing to be refined. We're not willing to go through the wilderness experience to achieve our patience. We want to go from Egypt to the promised land in zero time, because it's our way right away at Burger King way. Okay. They're going to dish it up for you right away, just the way you like it. Okay. And that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, first fruits. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So, you know, I like, when I'm watching movies, I do like a fairly spectrum of different kinds of movies. But I do like, I get in that mood sometimes. I like a good kick butt movie, right? Go after the good guys going after the bad guys, you know, and blowing them up, shoot them up, you know, bringing justice to the world kind of thing, right? But here's this verse. But let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, we backtrack this verse back to October 7th over there in Israel and Gaza, right? The supposed surprise attack by the Hamas on Israel. What if Israel and the leaders and shakers and movers and groovers and over there in Israel were to bring verse 19 into their heart of hearts? So then, my beloved Israelis, let every Israeli be swift to hear, but slow to speak and slow to wrath. Slow to a response, a military response. Oh, no, we can't do that. They got to have a quick response. And not only a quick response, but to kill every last Palestinian on the face of the earth. And they think they're the righteousness of God in doing so. But this verse says otherwise. So they're living by the Old Testament, and obviously they do not recognize the New Testament. They do not recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So they do what they do, believing what they believe, unto their own perdition. And I'm going to branch over temporarily here to Jeremiah chapter 9, 7, 8, 9. Is not a good report for the land of the Jews. Right there in Scripture, it's no wonder the Talmudics don't believe in the Torah, or typically don't read the Torah, or if they do, it's only what aligns with the Talmud, okay? And they certainly don't want to read and study the prophets, because they would then be convicted of their sins and their wrong think and evil think. They'd be convicted of who their true Messiah is and who their true one true God is, i.e. Lucifer. So, we know, was it Isaiah chapter 17, correct me if I'm wrong, but verse 1, the destruction of Damascus, right? The destruction of Damascus, the ruins. Damascus will be a heap of ruins kind of thing, all right? Well, right here, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 11, this is God speaking now. God, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah, modern day Israel, desolate, without an inhabitant. So this is a prophecy that will happen. So as much as they fight and argue over there and pushing the world to World War III, they're going to get this as a fulfillment in return. God is going to render his righteous judgment against these warmongers. Jesus said, blessed be the warmongers, right? Oh, I'm sorry. Blessed be the peacemakers. So Israel over there are warmongers, and they create their own problems and then complain about it and then pass legislation, as many countries and as possible, anti-Semitic legislation to protect them to do even more evil without anybody being able to criticize them. And if you do draw them into question, you get to go to prison, have all your assets stripped from you, or even in the future when the Antichrist, their Messiah, is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, they'll chop your head off and they will harvest your body parts. Because get this, folks, one wonders where these black-eyed children are coming from, right? And it's not just children. There's even some adults now that ended up being black eyes. Revelation chapter 12 is in process. We're seeing some of the early, even might even say back in 1947, some of the more early examples of more evidences of this casting down of the higher generations, even third-dimensional reality of them coming here and crash landing, okay, third dimensional aliens. Okay? It doesn't have to be fourth through ninth dimensional creatures. It can be third dimensional creatures that are out there in our third dimensional universe that are in the fallen one third that are coming here, maybe on their own volition, on assignment for Lucifer, you know, Satan, to do certain things, right? Galactic Federation of the Worlds, the kind of thing. They're coming here, and UFOs have problems. They're not perfect technologies either. Okay. So they crash land, or we shoot them down, or whatever happens. Okay. More and more, this body parts, harvesting of body parts, is to put together chimeric productions, even human-like productions, to be fit extensions of these beings that are coming into our earth, in our third dimensional earth space time continuum. Okay. They need some kind of fit extension. Number one, maybe in their current form, whether third dimensional or higher dimensional, current form is not compatible with Earth. So they need some kind of, either come out here in some kind of space suit, some kind of technology that allows them to be here, and then they have to leave. Or if they're going to become a permanent residence, then they have to have a fit extension that's compatible with this planet. So wherever there's a serious body parts, removal of body parts would be an indication to me that there's an active, deep underground government conspiracy, but factual, going on of assembling fit extensions for these entities. So they can live here, breathe here, operating here, just like normal people, except there'll be times when you see their abnormality, when the, whatever it is that energizes them to maintain their form and their features and their functionality somehow diminishes or changes just enough. So momentarily, for some of these, you can see their black eyes. Or this one time I saw this person, their eye shape-shifted into a slit, a reptilian slit. Okay, and then quickly went back. I mean, I had to like blink and then look again, and it went back to normal. Okay, so that person had some alien DNA in their background somewhere. Okay, I would interpret that, and had not yet been fully taken over by an entity, but there's evidence there of something going on. Okay, so more and more, this, as the energy fields, yeah, this 5G coming on board more and more places around the earth, it's going to be very, very detrimental. 5G, and then coupled with Elon Musk's Starlink satellites, thousands of them in low earth orbit, broadcasting in 5G, 6G, whatever, and blanketing the earth everywhere. You won't be able to disappear anywhere. You won't be able to be invisible anywhere unless shielded by God's holy angels and the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus. Otherwise, you're going to be detected. Even if you don't take the mark of the beast or any of its variants, okay, you will be detected. Who's who? So right here, and I think there was another book in the Old Testament that also made reference, I'll try to find that, that Jerusalem will be made a heap of ruins, just like Damascus, okay? So in biblical prophetic, you know, Israel will attack Damascus and turn it into a ruinous heap, but in return, Jerusalem will be made a ruinous heap. So tit for tat. So this is in Jerusalem's future. Will be made a ruinous heap, but they're so full of themselves, so full of their own hubris and pride and arrogance, that they would dismiss this prophecy because after all, they're the chosen ones and nothing bad like this will ever come to them. Just read the book of Jeremiah. That's what they believed back then. Nothing bad will ever come to us. We're God's chosen ones and we've got the temple, the temple, the temple. God won't do this to his people. My goodness, Jeremiah book is a wake-up call, and many of the other prophets in the Old Testament are wake-up calls to God's chosen ones. But those who claim to be the chosen ones today, in my opinion, are truly the chosen ones, but not the chosen ones here necessarily in Jeremiah. They're the chosen ones today. The God of this world, the God, the most high God of this fallen one third. And some of their rabbis have openly confessed so, that their most high God is Lucifer, especially if they prescribe to the Talmud, Zohar, and all that creepy business. Okay, so continuing on. Therefore, 21, James, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, if you think you're religious, but every other word is a four-letter word, or condemning, or doubting, or fearing, expressing doubts or fears and unbeliefs, okay, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, over there in the Middle East, we see thousands upon thousands of orphans and widows from October 7th onward on both sides of the conflict, but more so in Gaza. But is anybody over there taking note? Anybody over there keeping themselves unspotted from the world? Okay. No, they want to make more orphans and widows until there's no orphans and widows left of the Palestinians, wiped off the earth entirely. And a lot of them, folks, are our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And yet the Christian Zionists want Israel over there to wipe them off as though they were the Philistines of the Old Testament, our fellow brothers and sisters. So who do you think is also God is going to judge besides the reprobates over there, the reprobates over here that are backing them up to do the things that Jesus would never want done? And as we see witness of these scriptures here today in James chapter 1, there's no way we could be associated with that kind of activity going on over there. And yet you have these Christian Zionists, go for it, you know, kill all those evil Palestinians as though they were the Philistines of the Old Testament. Guess who God's going to judge? And folks, the recent this past week, I'm watching the news and all these tornadoes, Tornado Alley. You know, it's expected every year, Tornado Alley, right? But it seems like the storms are getting worse and worse. And at some point, folks, you know, a lot of these communities haven't even recovered from last year or 2 years ago or 3, 5 years ago, haven't recovered fully yet or even at all. And now they're being ripped to shreds again. So at what point, you know, then summertime comes and we have forest fires in the west and hurricanes, you know, and earthquakes, you know, and on places where we wouldn't normally associate with earthquakes, like over there, what happened, what, a month or two ago in New York, state of New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania hit over there, right? Well, I foresee the day when the Statue of Liberty will be toppled into the Hudson due to an earthquake. It's going to be shake that city so bad that the Statue of Liberty will topple into the Hudson. And when that happens, you know it's over, completely over. You know your liberties are gone when that topples into the Hudson. And if it's that dramatic of an earthquake, you know that there's going to be a lot of buildings and houses and structures in New York City alone, along with outlying areas, that are going to crumble and fall to the ground. Will the earthquake be strong enough to topple the One World Tower? The One World Tower, Tower of Babel. God brought it down. Is he going to bring down the One World Tower and scatter the inhabitants abroad and destroy the landscape so it can never be rebuilt again? Do we ever pay attention to history? But because we haven't been taught the truth of the Tower of Babel story, we don't connect the dots to much of anything that the Tower of Babel story is telling us. But we're moving on. Okay, I want to touch on another current topic that's affecting all of us, and that's the current ongoing destruction of the United States economy. Okay, on today's Hal Turner radio show, he has a website. He puts out announcements on his website that's carried by Steve Quill. So HalTurnerRadioShow.com, if you want to go directly to his website. He just listed today that a number of countries around the world have begun withdrawing their gold bullion from storage in the United States over fears about the U.S. financial system. It's not only our financial system, it was the forcible seizure of Russia's sovereign wealth funds. The world now sees the USA as nothing more than a den of thieves. Okay, so USA has confiscated Russia's sovereign wealth funds. And Russia is saying, hey, tit for tat, we're going to seize and take for ourselves, the assets of J.P. Morgan that are over there in Russia. We're going to seize it and use it for ourselves. Hey, tit for tat. But you can imagine now how other nations of the world are looking at this. If we can do this to Russia, we can do it to anybody else. Okay, so there's four nations now, three that are mentioned that he mentions. And that is Cameroon, Ghana, and Nigeria begun the process to bring their gold bullion out of the United States back to their home countries. And then a fourth country that he has behind a paywall. And he indicates that this fourth country is a major player, a major player. So once it's known who that fourth country is, it's going to be like maybe a shock to the financial system, okay? Because if that country, you know, it's one thing for these three African nations to withdraw their gold bullion, and, you know, that's bad enough, right? But this fourth country, it's going to be a shock to the financial system, would be my interpretation of this, not knowing who that fourth country is. The reason why he's holding it behind a paywall for his subscribers is to give them the heads up on who this fourth country is and what it's going to do to our economy. Now, why would that be a problem? Because during World War II, maybe in the run-up even, the nations that were embroiled over there in Europe, especially, and other nations of the world that were embroiled in the run-up to World War II and during World War II, if they could park their gold bullion over the United States, because the United States was a safe country during those wars, you know, the European theater, the Pacific theater, and even Africa nations were, you know, I mean, it was a world war, okay, it was affecting, but we were not directly impacted by that war here in the United States. So a safe place to park your gold bullion and whatever else, okay, a safe place. So that kind of has continued to be the case. And so what the United States has done then is considered that other people's assets, they put this gold bullion on the asset side of the Federal Reserve to back up our fiat currency. And so what that means is if you get X amount of billions of dollars of bullion from, let's say, Ghana, then that means we can use that as an asset base to inflate our economy 7 to 10 times that amount, called fractional reserve. So if you have $10 on reserve, you can inflate the economy be 10 times that to $100. You get 90 more dollars to play with, to create out of nothing. With nothing, that $90 is not backed up by anything. So let's say the economy collapses, or that bank collapses, for example, and a bank collapses, and everybody wants to get their money back. Well, that money isn't there. And they even lowered that 10%. I don't know, what is it, 3-4%? Some very low amount that banks have to keep on reserve anymore. So guess what? You ain't getting your money. Joke is on you. Okay. And the joke is on these countries. If I was any country parking my assets in the United States, oh yeah, of course, you got your high-end security systems guarding this gold loot, right? And you got checks and balances to make sure that your bullion there is safe and secure in the United States of America. But who is really guarding the gold? When you factor in that a lot of our military installations and nuclear installations here in the United States are not guarded by United States companies or corporations, but by those of the chosen ones of a foreign nation in the Middle East, Israel. We're allowing Israel to guard our military and our nuclear structures, and I wouldn't be surprised if we allow Israel to guard gold bullion from other nations, even our own gold bullion. So what do you think they're going to do? When you connect the dots of the rise of the Antichrist, when you look at the past, like in the book of Ezekiel and the book of the Torah's books, where it describes the building of the first temple and then the second temple, the amount of gold it takes to build that temple. Everything was laid in gold. Person who loves gold, it's one of their dreams come true, is gold everywhere. It's just dripping with gold, this temple. Okay, so you're going to have a lots and lots and lots of gold to build this third temple, as well as the other uses of gold to bring about the Antichrist, the beast kingdom, the rule and reign of the Antichrist, and advanced weapon systems. I mean, really advanced weapon systems probably rely on gold. That would give Israel the legitimacy in their minds to confiscate as much gold as possible and store it in their underground vaults underneath Jerusalem and elsewhere. Remember, over there in the Middle East, going back millennia, millions of years to thousands of years to current, there's vast networks of tunnels and caverns from pre-Adamics to run up to the flood, to run up to the Tower of Babel, and since then, massive complexes all over the planet, okay? So also all under Israel, Gaza, Jordan, you know, all those Middle East countries, vast underground complexes. So if you were going to do an Epstein on this gold bullion, it's going to have to be on the caliber of Mission Impossible, where you go in and make it look like Epstein committed suicide, but you actually secreted him out in the middle of the night and put a replacement in his place. To make it look, oh, there's Epstein, he committed suicide. Any true deep dive forensics would tell you otherwise, but they're not going to let that happen, right? So Epstein's supposedly still alive. So if you're going to do a Mission Impossible on this gold bullion, to do a switcheroo that nobody would ever suspect. So in Ghana, Nigeria, Cameroon, and this fourth country, anybody else who gets their gold back from the United States, you better do a complete 100% forensics, however that is, to determine that it's not gold-covered lead bullion. that it's 100% or as whatever the high percentage is of pure gold. You better do it, and you better do it with people you trust in your home country, triple verified, or you're going to be taken for a ride of your life. You're going to be mission impossible. And this wealth that you think you're getting back is going to be stolen from you. And I'll give you one guess where it's all headed towards, okay, and why it's going to be used and for what. When Lucifer, this person who's going to be Antichrist, everybody's got their favorite person who's going to be Antichrist, okay? But whoever he is, he either now, because he's in the world today, this person is in the world today, we're that close, folks, and a lot of us know that. He either now has to have the genetics, you know, he's been genetically manipulated, sperm meets egg, even at that point, genetically manipulated, or manipulated in developing in the womb, and or manipulated once given birth. As we study, that's why it's important to study history, because look, what happened in Nimrod, right? On a former show, we looked at Nimrod, that he became a mighty hunter before the Lord. Mighty hunter. He was a mighty one. The Hebrew word is Gibram. And that's the same word used in Genesis chapter 6 to describe the union of the watchers with earth women to beget the Gibram. So there's the tie-in of Nimrod, and there's the tie-in to this person, the flesh and blood person who's going to be the Antichrist. Either he's going to be a union between a watcher and an earth woman to beget this Antichrist figure, or another possibility, as back in Nimrod's time, they had a good memory. Noah, I believe, had a lot of written records that he brought on board the ark. And some of those records detailed the history, the true history from Adam and Eve to the flood, maybe even before Adam and Eve, okay, but detailed records. So as they're emerging from the ark and, you know, bootstrapping humanity and eventual civilizations, that these records are stored somewhere for people to reference. And there, and the watchers, evidently the 200 watchers that came down before the flood were judged and sentenced in, they're in prison. But that doesn't mean there weren't other watchers that then likewise came down after the flood, because Genesis chapter 6 says, and afterwards, okay? How's that so difficult, people, to understand? Not only did it happen in the run-up to the flood, you know, between Adam and Eve and the flood, but it happened even afterwards. The watchers came down. Other watchers would have come down and mated with earth women to beget a new race of giants, a new race of Gibram. So we could have that as a possibility, but we also have the possibility, if as they're rebooting mankind and develop civilizations and technologies to the point of the Tower of Babel, right, and all of its technologies, that would imply that they had the means to do what we're doing today. What we're seeing today, as I mentioned before, is the rebirth and being brought back online, the Tower of Babel and its technologies all around us today. That means that they were doing the same thing back then. So that would mean that it's possible that, and highly probable, that one of the reasons we, the United States military, invaded Iraq, Iraq had absolutely nothing to do with 9/11. In fact, Saddam Hussein was turning over backward somersaults and everything to cooperate with the United States to try to find out who did it. Little did he know, as much as he was in the loop of things, he was not in the loop of everything, right? So as much as he thought he knew, there's a lot more he didn't know, and he didn't know that was an inside job assisted by an outside interest. And buddy, what he did know is that he and his government were not that inside interest. And he was more than willing, and somersaults and everything, to help the United States find out who did it. Anything the United States needed, he was offering to us. And what do? We go in and bomb them. We go and invade their country because there was something else there. Well, even in Gulf War I, there was something there that our government determined we needed, that we needed. And that was that certain discoveries, archaeological discoveries, had been made. And word gets around fast, gets around fast on what these discoveries are, and has something to do with these Gibram. of these giants of old. So even back in the 90s, we had the ability to slice and dice DNA and do CRISPR technologies and kind of stuff like these deep underground government labs, you know, stuff, you know, we had the ability to do things back then. So supposedly they found some corpses, maybe some giants were in stasis, still in stasis. So it would be all too tempting to invade Iraq and secure locations and extract giants, whether they're dead, whether they got flesh still on them, whether they even got bones. Okay, bones that can be DNA researched, and especially if you've got some that are in stasis that can be brought back to life. You get their DNA, and then you get your super soldier program, right? So Nimrod, again, two possibilities. He could have been super soldiered. They would have acquired the technology able to detect remnants of pre-flood remnants of the giants, and then in the labs cook it all down to come up with DNA that to super enhance mankind's DNA, especially Nimrod and his top echelons to rule and reign over the entire world. Today's Antichrist either is from the get-go, sperm meets egg, sperm of a watcher with the egg of a female coming together, and or enhanced in the womb, and or then further enhanced after birth to become a fit extension, or and or again combining DNA from these fallen ones into the body of this person who's going to become the Antichrist. The objective is to become a fit extension for Lucifer himself, because any one of us mortals in our normal mortality would never be able to hold up to the soul pressure of Lucifer. I guarantee you, you'd be blown to bits. Okay, blown to bits. And he knows better than to do that. He'll let his low-level minion demons inhabit poor earth people and drive them crazy and insane and do stupid, crazy things. And he'll even allow some of those who are genetically superior mortal human beings for some of his lower fallen angels to inhabit, like the Dracos, you know. But when it comes to his top echelon and he himself, you have to have a higher degree of an earth suit as a fit extension. So the Antichrist, the objective is to have a fit extension through DNA manipulation to be a superhuman to the point where Lucifer himself can inhabit that body. Now, if Obama is the Mac Daddy Antichrist, then he's going to have to partake of a potion of anti-aging, a fountain of youth potion that literally restores him back to his 30s and early 40s, and then amps up his flesh body, soul powers, and fallen spiritual powers 10 times or more, 12 times as powerful. Same thing with Donald Trump. If he's the Mac Daddy Antichrist and he's going to be a fit extension for Lucifer, he's going to have to, he's an older guy, you know, these are two older guys. They have to take a potion of a fountain of youth that will restore their youth, their 30s and 40s, amp up their mind powers, soul powers, 10 to 12 times what it is now. In other words, to achieve pre-flood capabilities and marriage and be fully capable, maybe even beyond that, to be a fit extension for Lucifer. Otherwise, Lucifer would just totally obliterate them, their bodies, their souls. One big boom, it's gone, you know. And that's my opinion. Now, again, the problem with these nations drawing their gold out of our country, United States, is because we put it on, the Federal Reserve puts on the asset side to further inflate the economy, to further do what they want to do. Where do you think this, what 90-some billion dollars comes to fund Ukraine and Israel and whatever else, you know, whoever else, billions of dollars comes from? Part of it comes from this gold bullion that's backing up the Federal Reserve. But it's not ours. It's these foreign nations. So the laws of inflation of this fractional reserve can work in reverse. Like the laws of karma, okay? If you know how karma works, you plant good seeds, you should get good seeds back. In our fallen world, you can get some bad seed back, right? You do a good deed to somebody and they put you through the ringer, right? They don't like you doing something good for them. Jesus healed the 10 lepers. He didn't do a cost-benefit analysis beforehand to pre-select 10. He didn't say, well, let's see. I got 10 selected. Let's see. I'm going to do a deep dive into their souls and everything. Okay, well, these 9 aren't going to, they're going to go back to sin as usual. They're not going to benefit from my healing. So I'm going to bypass them and I'm going to select 9 others who I know will benefit and will forever change him on a positive. He'll even come back and thank me, like the one who did come back and thank me, all 10 of them. He didn't do any kind of analysis. He just healed them. So on the one hand, we heard use discernment. On the other hand, Jesus healed the 10 lepers, regardless of whether they came back to thank him or not, regardless of whether it was a permanent life change or whether they went back to sin as usual or sin even more. He healed them. So sometimes that's what we do. We just heal people. We help people. We do good deeds to people, whether they like us or not, or whether they bless us or curse us. We do the things that Jesus would do. And we have to accept the outcome, whatever it is. But if you plant bad seeds, usually you can expect bad seeds back amplified. So if these countries withdraw their gold from our country, now it's no longer underpinning, supporting our inflation. It's going to do the reverse. So picture that $90, you know, that $10 on reserve can give you $90 more inflated currency that's not backed up by that $10 reserve, okay? And now you remove that $10 reserve and send it back overseas to the rightful country, and now that 90% plus turns into like a 900% negative. You see where I'm going with this, folks? It's going to completely undermine the Federal Reserve's ability to maintain its control. And you might think that would be a good thing, but we don't have anything to replace the Federal Reserve. Well, folks, there is something to replace the Federal Reserve. But the last person who tried to make that change was removed from office permanently, JFK. The message was sent loud and clear. No future presidents dare overturn the tables of the money changers in the temple. From our own, you know, if we can seize the sovereign wealth funds of Russia, we can do that with anybody, right? So these nations are taking a heads up and they're removing their gold. They're removing their gold from the money changers in the temple. So expect, my dear countries that are doing this, expect some serious blowback from the United States and those aligned with her. Expect some serious, serious blowback. You better be at the top of your game in doing this, not only to make sure triple independently verify that your gold is your gold and that it's not gold-plated lead, but that they're not going to do tricky dudes within your country and trying to overturn you and wage civil wars and everything so the United States military can get involved in those countries and put down the civil wars and everything and reestablish the Federal Reserve note back into your countries. That's the heads up I want to give you, folks. We're in tumultuous times, a lot of back and forth. But if they succeed in the nation, you know, this, they either have to find some way to superinflate economy. See, if you understand a black hole, how a black hole operates, you'll understand how the Federal Reserve works and how any fiat currency works. Same principle. You have to consume assets faster. You have to dig the hole deeper and faster to maintain the status quo, deeper and faster, and on an accelerated basis, faster, deeper, wider, faster, to maintain the status quo. And once you run out of assets, that black hole then will implode upon itself, implode. It doesn't matter if the economy explodes or implodes, the end result is the same, total destruction of the economy.
This episode will be continued in Part B.